If you have a Bible, turn with me to James 5. And we have two more sections left in James 5 to look at. We come to a real interesting passage today. Glad so many of you are here. It's an honor to have you, especially if you're a guest. Thanks for coming to worship with us. Hope you've been encouraged this morning. We've been walking through James verse by verse and passage by passage. And we come to James 5 today. It says this in verse 13. James 5, 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, just meaning that he was a human being. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This passage is, among other things, it is complicated, it's emotion-laden, and unfortunately, it has become a controversial passage of Scripture. It's one of those that, you know, if you were setting out your messages, you might not pick in your first 6 months in a new church. But when you go through books of the Bible, you preach what you come to. So that's what we'll cover today. It's complicated not because the passage isn't clear, but it's complicated because the issues it brings up are difficult and they're challenging. There's no way around that. And it's complicated because of some of the questions that it brings up that maybe just reading it brought up in your mind. It's emotion-laden because it's talking about illness. Some of you are facing very significant illnesses. All of us, unless we die suddenly, will face very significant illnesses. Some of us have lost family members to illness, and even after we prayed for them, they died. Some of them before what seemed like their time. And so it's full of emotion for many of us. And it's controversial because it talks about healing. And you can flip on a certain channel on your TV and see what is supposedly healing, and it looks really odd and strange to most of us, I would guess. And I think it's controversial because it clearly calls for us to ask for the supernatural. And for those of us that are Western-based, that tends to be something that makes our skin crawl a little bit, if we're honest. But I think we'll have a good time as we look at it today because it's God's Word. So today we're going to do Church on Mill Jerry Springer style, and we'll just enjoy it together, okay? If you don't know who that is, consider yourself blessed. All right? So here's basically what the passage says. Illness, sickness, and prayer are to intersect. When there is significant illness, then there's to be prayer. The two are to go hand in hand. And that's the basic point the passage makes that I want to try to approach in multiple ways with you today. One author, Craig Blomberg, said it like this: Christians should deal with suffering, sickness, and sin by intercession with God and intervention in the lives of fellow believers. Let's look again more specifically at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. People get sick, don't they? That's just a common fact of life. And being a Christian doesn't make us immune to germs and diseases. We still get sick just like anybody else. And when that happens, the Scripture tells us that we should call on the elders of the church to pray for us. Now, that obviously brings up a question. Who the heck are elders? What is an elder? Does that mean a person late in years in their life? Well, sometime in the Bible, it uses that word and it means that. Other times, it's referring to something else. The New Testament teaches very clearly that the people called by God and held accountable by God to lead the local church are called elders. And they're used in three different words in the New Testament: elders, overseers, and a pastor or shepherd. Those are all synonyms referring to the same group of people that God calls together to lead the local church. And they're not to be a board of people, if you will, that sit high and mighty and they're disengaged from the life of the church. They're instead to be shepherds that are with the sheep, if we use that imagery. And their role is to protect and feed and lead and care for the body. And as we clearly see in this passage, that they're to come alongside those who are ill and to pray for them. And so that's one of the things we clearly see in this passage. They must be scripturally qualified, according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. There's a lot more we could say about them. But here in this passage, in James 5, it says that they're to wait until they're called upon. And that implies that this person that's ill has more than a hangnail. They have more than a sniffle. It seems to be saying that there's a significant illness here. And that person then calls on these group of leaders to come and to pray over them. And so they're to gather and they're to anoint them with oil, and they're to care for the person's spiritual condition. Verse 15, let's go on. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Now here comes a really challenging idea. And that's this, that not all illnesses originate from sin, but some do. Not all illnesses originate from sin, but some do. Some cultures today tend to think that if anybody's sick or has faced some kind of major crisis, then it must be because they're sin, or they've angered the gods, if you will, and so hardship has come upon them. There's other cultures that think, well, if you're sick, it's got nothing to do with anything spiritual. It's just you're sick. You didn't wash your hands, so you caught a cold, or something like that. But the biblical view seems to be neither one of those. It seems to be that many illnesses come just as a fact of living in a fallen world where there's hardship and trial. But sometimes there's illnesses caused by sin. Now, we can probably think of some easy examples of that. By easy, I don't mean they're easy to live with, but they're readily identifiable. Take HIV/AIDS, for example. Many people get HIV/AIDS from something like a blood transfusion. It was no cause of their own. It was a freak accident and mistake. Other people get it from illicit drug use or lots of sleeping around with many people. And that is clearly a cause due to sin. If you drink in excess, if you drink too much, and you're a chronic abuser of alcohol, then what's likely to happen? You can get liver disease. But does everybody that has liver disease have a problem with abusing alcohol? No. You can get diabetes by eating the wrong kinds of foods too much for too long. But does everybody that has diabetes get it that way? No. You can get heart disease from living an inactive lifestyle, and a lifestyle that doesn't treat the body as the creation that God has made it to be. But does everybody with heart disease live that kind of lifestyle? No. They might have just got a gift from mom and dad. So there's some things that are easily traceable to things that we do, actions that we commit. And then there's a whole bunch of diseases, difficulties, illnesses out there that we have no idea about. So this is just one of those things we have to consider as we've looked at the passage. Now, James's culture, when he was alive and wrote these words, his culture teetered towards the, if you're ill, then there's sin involved kind of thinking. Which do you think we teeter towards? The opposite. I mean, I think we're squarely in the opposite. Because you're sick, would somebody even contemplate that they've done something sinful? I've only had one person in 15, 16 years of ministry ever ask me anything similar to that. It was a friend of mine whose son pulled an iron over on himself, and it burned him. And I don't know what exactly he had done, not the son, but the father, but he wanted to know if his sin that day had caused that to happen. You can imagine the guilt that provoked in his life. So that's the only time I've ever been exposed to that. So obviously our culture is way over here. But James strikes the perfect balance. And I want to show you this clearly because this is important for us to understand. Look at the last half of verse 15. We could throw that up here. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Now, when we read that in English, that makes it sound like it's saying, if and maybe, maybe not. It's a coin toss. Is that the way you read it? If he's done it, then they'll be forgiven. One thing about the Greek language, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. It's a lot more precise than English is. And in Greek, there's four different ways to say, to express probability or possibility. In other words, there's four different ways to say if. They look the same to us, but they're four very different ways. Three of them are found in the Bible. And this is a bit technical, so just hang with me. I hated grammar in school. I'm not a English nerd, but this makes a difference. Okay? One of them means if and with all probability, he has sinned. So it's almost since. Okay? That's the force of it. Another one is if and maybe, maybe not. Kind of the way our if works. And the third one is if and with all probability, you haven't. So if, and you probably did, if, maybe, maybe not, if and with all probability, you haven't. This one is the last one. So he's saying, if, and you might have, but probably not. You've sinned, then you'll be forgiven. Now, all of us have sinned. I'd even venture to say all of us sinned yesterday. Maybe some of us have sinned today, and we'll take testimonies after the service. But what he's specifically tying this here to is sin that has caused the disease. So, if you have some significant sickness or illness or you've lost a family member, then I don't want you to leave this message thinking, well, that guy says that everybody's sick because of their sin. That's not what I'm saying. I do believe that it is a question to ask based on this passage. But it's a door you pass through, not a room you live in. It's not something you infatuate over. It's not something you get fixated on. You just ask, and if God says yes, then confess it. And what does the Scripture say will happen? You'll be forgiven. So, if and with all probability, you haven't. Okay? Now, this whole passage is setting up a special prayer time for somebody that's sick. What would that prayer time look like if we were to do one today? It would be simply the ill person saying, I would like people, the elders, to come pray over me. And then those elders would meet with that person and would anoint them with oil. Now, that might sound really strange to us, but in this culture, they used oil for two things, and it wasn't frying French fries. Okay? They used oil for medicinal purposes. So that was one reason. They also used oil as a symbol of God's presence. If you've read the Old Testament, you've come across passages where the kings, as they were becoming kings, were anointed with oil. Remember that? It was a way of saying, God's with you. And so the oil was just a symbol of God's presence. It could mean either one here. I tend to believe that it's the symbol of God's presence, because we don't see... I don't have time to walk through why. But I believe that's probably why. And so you'd be anointed with oil, and then we'd pray expectantly for God to do something. We'd pray for God to work, for God to work a miracle. Now, does all of this sound nuts? Does all this sound silly or strange or odd or like we're fruitcakes? Well, look at verse 16, the latter half. It says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, and none fell for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. In other words, God works through the prayers of his people. God uses normal human beings to sometimes accomplish great things. And I'd take that even further and say this. God promises to respond to prayer. God promises to respond to prayer. Look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Now, that sentence is kind of complex. God promises to answer prayer, but how will he do that? Well, it varies. Sometimes God will choose to heal the physical illness. Sometimes God will choose to miraculously respond and rid someone of the illness they have. If we take this book and we read it honestly, with an open mind, and ask God to teach us, there is absolutely nothing here, when rightly interpreted, that would lead us to think that God doesn't heal anymore. There's absolutely nothing here that would make us think supernatural stuff was just for the old days. The same God is still alive. The same God wants to work. The same God can work. So sometimes God will choose to heal. Then why don't we see it? I want to come back to that. But I want you to know that I'm not talking Benny Hinn stuff here. Okay? If you know who he is, he's the smack you on the head and knock you on the ground guy. Okay? That's not the kind of thing I'm talking about. I'm talking about a sick person meeting with a godly group of people who are committed to the church and have been called by God and asking God to do something great. Now, other times God will choose not to heal that physical sickness, but he may choose to heal the spiritual sickness that's underneath. The passage says, if you've sinned, you're forgiven. Is that healing? Yes. Being forgiven of sin is greater than being healed of any physical illness there is. The physical illness is temporary. Spiritual illness is eternal. Sometimes God will choose to heal the crushing emotional weight or burden that has gone with the illness. If you've ever known someone that's been ill for a lengthy period of time, there's often an emotional weight and toll that goes with that illness, isn't there? I mean, hurting every day for days and days and days and days, maybe weeks, maybe months, is not a particularly easy thing to live with. Sometime in that prayer gathering, God will choose to heal, to mend a broken heart, and to enable them to press on. The key is doing what James said earlier in James, and that's to say, if the Lord wills. And so we pray expecting God will do great things, believing He will, and trusting that He will, but looking to His will ultimately. Now, if I could sort of, in the remaining 5 minutes we have, peel this back and look at it from a real practical standpoint, Every Christian believes in physical healing. I really believe that. Who among us, if somebody's sick, doesn't pray for them? So, what sense would it make to pray for them if we don't believe God can do something? And I don't know a single Christian who doesn't think that heaven will be a place where there's no sickness. So, why do we think of heaven in that way if we don't believe in healing? So we all believe in healing. The question is, just why does God sometimes do it here and now, and sometimes He doesn't? Well, that's a complex question. I wish I had an easy answer for that, but I don't. I think parts of it we can know. Things like, there are times that God says no to the prayer for physical healing because He wants to use the illness to sharpen our character and make us more like Him. I think there are times He doesn't heal the physical illness because God is somehow honored, glorified, lifted up. People see God at work in us if we're not grumpy jerks all the time, even when we're sick. Because it's not normal, at least for me when I'm sick. I think sometimes God doesn't heal because we don't ask. We don't ask Him to. We don't believe He can. And sometimes He doesn't, for some reason that we just don't know. He doesn't tell us. He's silent. But even in those cases, we have to believe that He's good and that He won't allow anything into our lives that He doesn't ultimately want to use for some good somehow. And I hope every one of us, if we're ever in that situation, that we'll get to see what that good is. That we'll have that blessing. But we may not. The point is that we obey what God says. That we obey the passage. And that if we're sick, that we call to the elders of the church to pray. Now, I believe if we're going to pursue being a church where the Bible is our ultimate authority, that we have to do what it says. We have to apply it, even when there's passages that are challenging. I believe if we're going to be a church that's truly gospel-centered, that believes that there's a God that works miraculous, powerful things, then we've got to do what the Bible says. And if we want to be a church where lives are truly transformed, what more transformation could there be than God bringing physical, emotional, spiritual healing? We've got to put it into practice. So I want to give you a chance to do that today. After the service, if you would like to be prayed for, I've asked the leadership team if they would pray with me for you. And I have no idea who you are, but if God's at work in your life, and you want to apply this passage, then it would be an honor and a privilege to pray for you. I have done that more times than I can count, and I've been blessed to see God do some very miraculous things. And so it would be a privilege and an honor to pray for you. We're going to gather in this room right here after the service in just a minute, and if you would like to be prayed for, you can come on over. I've also put my contact information here, email and phone number. And if you want to talk more about this passage or anything else that we've looked at, I want to be accessible to you. So please give me a shout. So let's stand and pray together.